This is Pastor Tom Martin of Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, inviting you to worship God on this Lord's Day morning, May 17th, 2020. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, the one through whom we come with confidence into the presence of our God and Father. So then, will you lift up your hearts with confidence as the Lord calls us to worship him? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice, seek the Lord and his strength, seek his presence continually. People of God, grace, mercy and peace be yours in abundance. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful things that you have done. We're amazed at your creation, and we're amazed that you should even take notice of us. And not only that you should notice us, but that you should care for us. And we marvel that your care is demonstrated in the Lord Jesus, the one who shows us what compassion looks like, how it sees, how it understands, how it is moved, how it acts, how it sacrifices. Indeed, Jesus has given himself for us. And having given himself, he gives us also the Holy Spirit as the constant reminder of the relationship that we are in, that we're not orphaned in this world, but that we have a Father who cherishes us as his children, who's determined to make us like the Lord Jesus. And that gives us confidence to acknowledge our sin so that things can be right between us. And so we come confessing our sins in silence before you. We thank you, our Father, that you do not deal with us according to our sins, nor do you repay us according to our iniquities. We thank you that by your mercy, you lavish upon us the Holy Spirit, washing and regenerating us. And so we then give you thanks that we have confidence to stand in your presence in the name of Jesus, our Savior, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing Trinity Hymnal number 377. Jesus, where'er your people meet, there they behold your mercy seat. Trinity Hymnal number 377. And now we read from the Old Testament, from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 6, and we read verses 12 through 19. If we love someone, we're very interested to know what they like and dislike. That's because we want to please them, not out of a sense of duty, but because we love them. Our Heavenly Father teaches us, and here he describes some of the things that he does not like. In fact, things that he hates. So will you listen to God's word and be instructed by it? A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment he will be broken beyond healing. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. And that is the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us the power of speech. But we pray that you would train us to use that gift well, that we would not be a people of unclean lips, but that we would be a people whom you have cleansed, people whom you have instructed, people whom you have equipped to speak on your behalf. And so we pray that you would train us and teach us. We ask that you would help us to be disciplined in our study of your word. We're exposed to many things, day in and day out. We pray that you would give us the self-control to be exposed to your word, to make time for it, to read it with prayerful attentiveness, with the heartfelt desire that our minds would be shaped by it and our thinking transformed. We pray that you would use your word to show us Jesus, and that showing us Jesus, our love for him might be deepened, our dependence on him might be increased, our faith in him might be strengthened. We pray that you would use your word to instruct our tongues. Give us words to say to others. Give us words to speak to people who are needing encouragement, who need to be taught, who need direction, who are in need of healing, who need Jesus. Help us to know how to speak to them. We pray that you would give us fluency. We confess that we're able to talk about all kinds of things. We know all kinds of jargon. We can articulate all sorts of concepts. We're able to talk with excitement and enthusiasm about the things that are close to our hearts. We pray that Jesus would occupy that place near and dear to our hearts, and that we would then be able to speak with fluency and with enthusiasm and with joy about what the Savior has done. We pray that you would give us lots of good words to speak spiritual truth. And we pray, our Father, that our words would be anointed and used by your Holy Spirit in order that the truth of the Lord Jesus might be known. We pray that you would help us to keep our tongues from evil and our lips from speaking lies, that we would delight in the truth and that we would abhor falsehood. And we ask, Father, that you would give us great wisdom to guard our tongues. We pray that we would have your grace and help to be teachers of others. The people whom you put in our lives, over whom we have influence, who look to us, who listen to what we have to say. Help us, Father, to be wise and responsible and sensitive and Christ-honoring as we speak to them. We think of the little ones of the covenant. We pray that you would help us to be able to be instructors of these precious little ones. We ask, Lord, that you would be at work in your church, raising up young men and young women who are able to speak about Jesus. We ask that you would be raising up those who would be able to teach others, that you would be preparing young men who will be able to speak with conviction and power in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. And we ask, our Father, that in our day we would see a great awakening with the going forth of your truth, dispelling falsehood, penetrating and piercing the darkness, holding the Lord Jesus aloft, that many might see, might hear the gospel, life-giving words of the truth of Jesus. And we ask that there might be many who might turn to him and find life. And we ask this now in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. At this time, you may pause the recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 149, a hymn that's based on Psalm 119. Teach me, O Lord, your way of truth, and from it I will not depart. Trinity Hymnal number 149. Now we read from the New Testament, turning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. This morning we read verses 11 through 15. Matthew has been describing the events surrounding the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This morning, Matthew points us to another group of witnesses to the resurrection. The two Marys showed up after the event and met the risen Lord Jesus. But there were some people who were there when it happened. And not only were they present, but they had a ringside seat. And we want to hear what they have to report as Matthew records it for us. He's picking up his account as the two Marys head off into Jerusalem to tell the disciples that Jesus is alive. Now listen, this is God's word. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. That is the word of God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we recall that Jesus reminds us that it's written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. So we pray this morning that you might fulfill that promise to your new covenant people, that we might indeed be taught by you. We pray that you would use your word empowered by the Spirit to that glorious end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What a story they have to tell. These soldiers were eyewitnesses to the most amazing event. Oh yes, the two Marys were there, but they came along after the fact. The soldiers were there when it happened. And they had a ringside seat. They had the best view of all because they were under orders to watch and guard the sealed tomb and to let no one else near. Oh yes, they're the ones who are able to say, "I was there when it happened." Except they're not telling. And in place of the breathtaking event that they could have reported, they've chosen instead to spread the most far-fetched tale. Matthew 28 is filled with testimony regarding Jesus' resurrection. And among the rock-solid testimony of those who have met the Lord Jesus, the risen Jesus, we have the testimony of those who are acting out the very thing that the Lord hates, what we were told about in Proverbs chapter 6. These are people who have a lying tongue, a heart that devises wicked plans. These are the false witnesses who breathe out lies. So this morning we want to examine this tale that the soldiers have spun in order to understand what's going on. Why is it that they've exchanged the truth of God for a lie? And we're going to do that by breaking up our passage into three parts to examine what these soldiers are getting up to. In verse 11, we're going to see the facts they reported. And then in verses 12 through 14, we're going to learn about the deal they accepted. And in verse 15, we'll consider the lies that they promoted. So first of all, in verse 11, we have the facts that they reported, and they had facts to report. We're dealing with solid, objective facts, events that really happened, things that could be observed by eyewitnesses. Things that amount to a decisive, powerful intervention of God into history in order to save needy sinners. In other words, something really happened at the sealed, guarded tomb of the Lord Jesus. And that something was definitely not another dreary, boring stint of guard duty that ended on the third day when the soldiers packed up their bivouac, trudged back to their barracks, filed a routine report, and the whole incident was forgotten about. No, There were two sets of witnesses heading into Jerusalem full tilt, and what they had to report was far from routine. In verse 11, we're told that while they, that is the two Marys, were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. You see, some of those soldiers would have remained on guard. They've not yet been given orders to stand down. But a detachment goes pell-mell to the chief priests in order to make a report. Now, there's some discussion among the scholars as to whether these soldiers were Roman soldiers or temple militia. But in either case, this was a guard that the religious authorities had asked Pilate's permission to post. And so these guards go to report to the religious authorities. And Matthew tells us that the soldiers reported all that had taken place. They gave a comprehensive report. Their report wasn't along the lines of, we don't really know what happened. And it wasn't along the lines of, we're not really sure what went on because we didn't get a good look. No, they were able to give an accurate, comprehensive resurrection account. Isn't that great? Actually, it's not so great if you object to the idea that God intervenes. It's not so great if you object to the idea that Jesus really is who he claims to be, the Son of God. It's not so great if you don't accept that God is able to predict ahead of time what's going to happen. It's not so great if you don't have a place for a God who gets personally involved in his creation and who gets involved in his creation to the extent of defeating death. Death, which has dogged humanity's footsteps throughout history and continues to dog our footsteps to this very day. You see, Christians agree with the psalmist who says in Psalm 111 verse 2, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. We love the facts that have transpired, and we love the God who has accomplished them, and we love this new fact that death is a defeated enemy for all those who trust in the Lord Jesus. But as we're going to see, these guards and the chief priests to whom they're reporting are not sympathetic to that. And think about that for a moment. Because sometimes we hear people say, if only God were to give me a sign, then I'd believe. Have you ever been stymied when you've been sharing the gospel with someone and they've said something like that? If only God would give me a sign, then I'd believe. Well, here are some people who saw the greatest of all signs and they didn't believe. You see, the problem is not a problem with the facts. The problem is a problem with our hearts. Until we're ready to surrender our resistance to God, until we're ready to relinquish our stubborn determination to spin and twist and recast and ignore facts in order to fit with our notion of how things ought to be, then we're not going to accept what Jesus has done. And let me challenge you in that regard. If you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus, the issue really is not to do with the facts. And I invite you to see what the Bible has to say, the good, solid, historically verified account of the things that God has done. Study them with a desire to be instructed by them. And if you're listening today as someone who is a Christian, then I want to encourage you, brother or sister, to know that you don't have the power to persuade someone to become a Christian. But instead, you speak of the facts, you share the gospel, you describe what God has done, and then pray that the Holy Spirit will be at work. You see, the Holy Spirit works through the record of the scriptures. He works through what God has caused to be recorded of the things that he has done in history and set down for us in his word. So pray that the Holy Spirit will use the truths, the facts of scripture to awaken faith in the lives of those who hear. And you remember Margaret Clarkson's hymn, and what a wonderful hymn it is that speaks of the Holy Spirit and his relationship to the word of God. He himself, the living author, wakes to life the sacred word, reads with us its holy pages, and reveals our risen Lord. He it is who works within us, teaching rebel hearts to pray. He whose holy intercessions rise for us both night and day. And so these soldiers come with facts to report. And having reported their facts, they make a deal. And it's not what you might have expected. But it alerts us to the truth, the reality that we're not above striking deals in order to avoid the implications of the truth. We're ready to go the distance to avoid some of the implications of the truth. Matthew describes the deal that was made, the deal that these soldiers accepted. Listen to verses 12 through 14. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." Wow, yet another meeting of the religious authorities. For them, crisis management is becoming a way of life. They're discovering that the life of the schemer and deceiver is not an easy one. There are lots and lots of inconvenient facts that keep on popping up, things that have to somehow be dealt with, little flames that keep on bursting out here and there and need to be beaten down, need to be stomped down. And here they are having to deal with another situation. Oh, what trouble they're putting themselves to in order to evade the realities of who the Lord Jesus is. Matthew Henry says, those who have sold themselves to work wickedness find that one sin draws on another, and they have plunged themselves into the wretched necessity of adding iniquity to iniquity. It's exhausting to keep on evading the truth. And here they are having to do that yet again. Psalm 9 verse 15 speaks of those who spread a net, who are trying to catch or capture someone or something. They spread a net, and then says Psalm 9, in the net they hid, their own foot has been caught. See, here they are getting entangled in this web of intrigue and deceit and lies and fabrication and falsehood that they're constructing in order to try and sidestep the thrust and impact of Jesus and who he is and what he claims and what he has done. And you see, over and against that, the gospel provides such welcome relief. The gospel is directed to people who are burdened, who are caught up in that web of deceit and deceptiveness and burdened down. And the gospel invites us to unburden ourselves, of our sin, to know the truth that sets people free. Isn't that what Jesus speaks about in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 31 and 32? Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And do you hear what he's saying? He's saying those who make my word their abiding place, those who allow themselves to be instructed and taught and have their thinking shaped by my word, they know the truth that sets free. They're the ones who discover the way of repentance. They're the ones who learn what it is to bring those sins and those dark things that are hidden and concealed that we're constantly trying to push down and suppress. We bring those things to the Lord Jesus, confessing them and experiencing his forgiveness. We lay down our rebellion. We acknowledge our stubbornness and our defiance of God and our unwillingness to deal honestly with him. We lay those things down. And laying them down, we receive forgiveness as we repent and we're renewed. And if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, says Paul. The old has passed away, the new has come. But for the chief priests and these religious authorities and these soldiers, well, it's a little bit more complicated, because when you start to deal with falsehood. And when you're committed to falsehood, things get very complicated indeed. And for the chief priest, this is starting to be a very costly business. Matthew tells us at the end of verse 12, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people thus and so. Spin them this yarn about the disciples coming. The soldiers have the chief priests and religious authorities over a barrel. They can ask whatever they want. They can name their price. And right now, this is probably costing those religious authorities a lot more than it cost them to buy Judas. Well, that seemed like such a bargain. When they bargained and dealt with Judas to betray the Lord Jesus for a sum of money. And now we've got these soldiers coming with their hands out as well. Now they're encountering the hidden costs of their rebellion and their opposition to the Lord Jesus. Their persistent antagonism to Jesus is coming back to bite them. The devil is a hard taskmaster. He's going to take you for all that you have. And of course, the authorities pay up. They give them, says Matthew, a sufficient sum of money. And wow, I wonder what that sufficient sum of money amounted to. Probably a tidy sum. And the authorities pay up because they want the lie to be spread. And what a tale they're paying for. When Chrysostom preached on this passage many, many years ago, Chrysostom got really scathing about them. Listen to what he has to say about this tale that the disciples stole the body of Jesus. Chrysostom says, how could they have stolen him? Oh, most foolish of all men, they couldn't even lie plausibly. The conspicuousness of the truth highlights their falsehood. It's as if Chrysostom says, saying to these soldiers, just listen to yourselves. What a preposterous story that is. F.F. Bruce, a well-known Bible scholar, says that the lie that the chief priests have purchased is a suicidal lie because one half of it kills the other. If the soldiers were sleeping, how could they have known that the disciples came and took the body? But a deal's a deal, business is business. And so off they go with money in their pockets to spread this cockamamie tale. Now Matthew is about to describe the Great Commission. And what he's describing in these verses is the not-so-great commission. You see, it's a stark contrast with the words that come at the end of Matthew's Gospel. And D.A. Carson highlights that stark contrast. He says, the chief priests use bribe money to commission the soldiers to spread lies, while the resurrected Jesus uses the promise of his presence to commission his followers to spread the gospel. Isn't that the basis of our mission? Isn't that the basis of the church's mission? The heartwarming confidence that Jesus lives, that he's with his people, that he indwells his church. We give to missions. We support missions with our giving, with our prayers. We support that because of our love for the Lord Jesus, the risen Jesus. And we give with wholeheartedness and enthusiasm because we have confidence in the cause of the kingdom of Jesus. We have confidence in the message of the gospel. Matthew Henry says, let us never starve a good cause when we see a bad one so liberally supported. You see, the chief priests were ready to pay the soldiers whatever it took. Whatever was needed to get the message out, here it is. And we, out of love and out of a desire to spread the truth, give with generosity. Shouldn't it be the desire of our hearts that whatever it takes, whatever the cost, let's see to it that the message of the resurrected, sin-conquering, death-defeating Savior be spread to the uttermost parts of the earth, to every needy sinner who has to hear the good news of the gospel. But these ones that Matthew speaks of have a different message to propagate. And in verse 15, he describes the ambassadors of deceit setting out. Here in verse 15 are the lies they promoted. Matthew says, so they took the money and they did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Amazing, isn't it? The story gained acceptance right up to the time when Matthew penned his gospel. And in fact, there are records from the next century, from the second century, that the lie persisted among the Jewish community. And in fact, the lie persists right up to the present time. The devil is the father of lies. He's a murderer. He's the father of lies. And he sees to it that his children are well taken care of. He sees to it that they have every advantage. Matthew Henry says, once a lie is raised, none knows how far it will spread, or how long it will last, or what mischief it will do. And so Matthew says, the soldiers took the money and did as they were directed. Now, the word that Matthew uses to describe this, the word directed, is a word that literally means taught. The soldiers did as they were taught. Now, Matthew is going to use that word one more time in his gospel. In fact, he's going to use it in the very last verse of his gospel when he's describing the mission of the church. Listen, because these are familiar words. The church is to go and make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Jesus' disciples, Jesus' church, is to teach others about what Jesus has commanded. Now look at these soldiers. What good disciples they were. They did as they were taught. They learned their script. They got their story together and they went off and they told people, and it was a lie. Charles Spurgeon says, nothing lives so long as a lie except the truth. We cannot kill either the truth or a lie. Therefore, let us beware of even starting a falsehood on its terrible career. So don't lie. But what about the truth? You see, Matthew is setting this lie beside the truth. He's setting these soldiers beside Christ's ambassadors. They're going out with money in their pockets to spread a lie. They're going to spread a hopeless, dead-end lie that Jesus died and was not raised again, that there was deception and subterfuge, that grave robbery took place, that Jesus is not who he said he was. And over and against that, we have the glorious truth to spread that Jesus is raised from the dead. And we spread that truth not because someone's paying us. We spread that truth out of love for the Savior, because he has captivated our hearts, because he has drawn us into his service. And we desire to be taught by the Savior, instructed in the truths of the gospel, so that we're able to take those truths and speak them with fluency and with persuasiveness and with deep understanding of what the Bible has to say. And as we do that, as we spread that truth, we are reminded that Jesus is present with us. He is present with his truth-bearing people, and he smiles upon them, because the message that we have is no tale, it's no fairy tale, it is the very truth of our God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you that things that kings and wise men desire to look upon, you have made known even to children. Our Father, I pray that we would receive your truth with delight, that we would speak of it with enthusiasm, and that Jesus might be lifted up on the testimony of many lips. We pray it in our Saviour's name. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 575. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Trinity Hymnal number 575. And now, people of God, will you lift up your hearts to receive the Lord's benediction? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope, now and always. Amen.